In your Bibles, please, for our first scripture reading, our New Testament reading, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel departed, which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost even, or as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So, are we okay? Okay. Maybe the volume control is out. All right, so we have in chapter 10 here a few things that we want to make note of. So, at the beginning of the book, we heard that Jesus would say to his disciples that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world, that is, to the Gentile world. We have here in Cornelius, really, the first fruit of the Gentiles. And it is indeed a very dramatic thing that takes place here. And why is it so dramatically presented? Why is there all of the fanfare and pomp that goes along with this? Although it is, you know, a small private affair, yet this is not like some of the other things that we will see or have seen in the book of Acts, because of the thousands of years of the Word of God, the Gospel of God, the oracles of God being relegated to one particular nation upon earth. This is a day of great change. Now, it was a prophesied change, that's true, and yet the practice of the people must be overturned as well. And so, here we have a man, Cornelius. Obviously, he is not a Jew, he's a Gentile. He is a centurion, and he has servants and soldiers under him, and he is a devout man. Even before the coming of Peter to him here in chapter 10, he's recognized as a man who is devout. And what is his, how is his devotion described? It's described in a couple of acts of worship. That is, that he is generous, the giving of alms to the poor, and then also that he is a man given to prayer, night and day. And so it is an interesting thing to think about, right? To whom should we expect the favor of God to fall? We would expect that it would be to someone like Cornelius, who has indeed, if you will, through the use of means, made himself ready to receive Peter and the blessing that would come along with him. And beloved, we do understand that while God sometimes works apart from means, around means, and without means, that we might expect those blessings to come upon those who are about the means of grace. If you get up in the morning and you walk through your day and you have neglected prayer and the reading of Scripture, what expectation ought you to have for blessing? Well, and so we see that Cornelius has laid the groundwork through the use of means. Now, we never trust in those means as if it's like, you know, the using of a tool or something that is in itself effectual. There are some who spend perhaps more time in prayer than many Christians do, and yet that prayer is not to their betterment at all. It is to their detriment, because they do not believe in Christ. And so they make use of means, but to no avail. So we must not trust in means, but we must also have an expectation that this is the way the Lord has determined that we ought to work. All right, so then secondly, notice an angel appears to him, and he tells him that Simon is going to come to him, he's to send for him, and he's going to have words for him. He's going to speak to him. Can I put it colloquially for a moment? What does the angel tell Simon, tell Cornelius? He says, wait here until a man can come and preach the gospel to you. The gospel isn't preached by angels, is it? God has an appointed means of disseminating his gospel, his word, and that is through his appointed messengers. And so what do we see here? The angel says, wait here, and a man's going to come and preach the gospel to you. An ambassador, a man sent by Christ to witness to this resurrection. So Cornelius is obedient to the vision. He sends two of his trusted servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Yes, you can be a devout soldier. Yes, you can. And so he sends them to Joppa, and while they're on their way there, the Lord is preparing Peter for their coming. And so notice how the Lord is orchestrating over many fields at the same time. That's how he works. That's what it means to be omniscient. That's why we must trust him, because he is able at the same time to work all of these different angles. He is unlimited in his working, whereas something like this would be very difficult for us, and that ball comes into our hand and it's an immediate fumble. There are no fumbles with God. And so here he is working all of these angles at the same time, and that's why we must trust him and rest upon his working. So it's about noontime. That's the sixth hour in New Testament language, and Peter's getting hungry. It's about lunchtime. And so Peter's hungry, and while they're making the food ready down below, he's up on the roof. Many, many houses, especially in Joppa, which was a seacoast town, it would have been especially nice to have a roof patio so that you could go up to the roof, you could overlook the ocean, have a nice place to meditate and pray. And so Peter is up on the roof, and he fell into a trance, it says. And he saw this very, very interesting thing. A vessel or sheet coming down from heaven, sort of tied up like this so that the four corners are brought together. And inside it, he doesn't know what is there yet until it comes down. And it opens up and he sees all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, things that were forbidden for him as a Jew to eat by the ceremonial law of Moses. And then there is a voice And it says to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says those wonderful words of contradiction, "Not so, Lord." You don't say "not so" to one who is your Lord. And yet, what Peter perhaps believes, let's give him the benefit of the doubt, that this is a trial for him, that the Lord has sent something out for him as a trial. And so he is going to be obedient to the word of God, which he knows. And so now, the voice will speak to him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou call thou common." Right? So these foods are now cleansed, Peter. You may rise and you may eat them. And it's done three times so that Peter will know this is not a trial from the Lord, but it is new direction from the Lord. Well, let's remember that this is one of the things that separated Jews from Gentiles. We'll also remember as we go through this passage that the Jews had added fences around the commands, didn't they? What do I mean by that? In order that we don't break this command, we'll put up this fence and that fence and this fence so that these fences will now be like sins. And so what does Peter say here when he comes to Cornelius? He'll say, "You know that this is unlawful for me to be here, even to come into your house." Well, the Lord never commanded that. What the Lord commanded was that they would remain clean, or that if they became unclean, they would cleanse themselves. The Lord never set up that kind of a partition. Yet, that's how the Jews had worked it out. And so we see that Peter is pondering now in himself what this vision would mean. And then this is when the men from Cornelius come. They have found him and they ask him to come. And Peter, having now a little bit of intelligence about what God has called thou clean, don't you dare call common, he's thinking now about that it might apply even to the Gentile meeting that he's about to have. And so he goes with them immediately upon the morning. So they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited, and notice that he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Cornelius knows that something of import is about to happen because of the vision that he had, and he wants everyone in his kinsmen and near friends to hear what Peter has to say, and so he's called them all together. Notice that his desire is a good desire for his friends and kinsmen, that he wants them also to hear what Peter has to say. So then, Cornelius relates the vision to Peter, and notice what Peter says in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." What has Peter done? Well, he said something pretty radical for that day. But this is, again, the effect of the vision upon him. If the food isn't unclean anymore, neither are they that eat that food. And so the way has been opened now for communion with Gentiles, according to Peter's understanding. And of course, we would support that understanding. We'd say, yes, that's exactly what the Lord intended to teach him through that vision. A little bit later, in the next chapter, we'll see that Peter will be scolded for that. Now, there are all kinds of ramifications about Peter being scolded, but let's remember that Peter's answer will be that God has showed him that he's not to call any man unclean simply for this manner of him being a Gentile and eating certain food. All right, so what does Peter do then after this introduction in verses 34 and 5? Well, then Peter will move forward with preaching Christ to Cornelius. Notice that the angel did not preach Christ. It was Peter that preached Christ. And so there's a little bit of the history. It's a very brief history given. Why? Well, because what Christ had done was so very open and known, well known across the world there, across the ancient world. And so it's not necessary to go into much detail. However, there are some things that Peter will make known. First of all, these gospel elements. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, Christ, which was ordained to be ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, that God had raised him up the third day and showed him openly to witnesses chosen before of God, and then to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Those are the things perhaps that needed emphasis. The story of Christ and his preaching and teaching and travels throughout the ancient world there, and then also his crucifixion and death, his resurrection, those were fairly well known. But those doctrinal elements, that to believe in Christ is to receive remission of sins, that the Lord had raised him from the dead, that he commanded that this gospel would be preached, that Christ is going to be the judge of the living and the dead, that Christ indeed is the Savior and the judge. Well, Cornelius, being a devout man, already believing in God, and if he has any inkling of the Old Testament at all, although it's not said in the passage here, certainly that would be something we might expect from a man who is as devout as he is. When he hears the name of Jesus Christ associated with those prophets that testified, he believes, and those who are with him believe, and the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And those which were of the circumcision that accompanied Peter, some six men or so, they are astonished. They had no expectation that the Spirit of God would be poured out in exactly the same way upon these Gentiles as the Spirit of God was poured out originally upon them. And yet it is exactly the same. In fact, Luke tells us that they speak with tongues and praise the and preach the great things of God in that speaking. And so Peter then answers, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And I believe that this is a very interesting use, right? Because we've said before, we say again, that the apostles were not baptized after they received the Holy Ghost because they had received the thing signified. Why do they need the sign? And yet for these Gentiles, it is important because they are yet uncircumcised and must be received into the covenant in that way. And so they are baptized, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord, a little bit on that, not in the name of Jesus, but by the authority of Christ who commanded the triune God formula of baptism. So as Christ had given commandment, in other words, that's what in the name of the Lord means, or by the authority of Christ, they were baptized. And then Cornelius and those men prayed him to tarry certain days. And I think it's very obvious why they did that they wanted to hear more, that they wanted more teaching, they wanted direction, they wanted others to hear perhaps, and so they gathered perhaps even more to them than just the near kinsmen and friends and neighbors that Cornelius had at first invited. So it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Here we have the gospel going forward, and notice once again, as we've said before, so we say again, notice the strict supervision and circumscription that God had designed for the expanse of the gospel in those early days, so that it would be by the hands of the apostles, because these are so extraordinary events, so very extraordinary, the Lord would indeed make sure that it was unquestionable what was going on, that it was his working through the hands of the apostles by Jesus Christ in the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. We ought not to expect this kind of thing today. right? This is that extraordinary first century movement where the gospel now going to all the nations, now going everywhere in the world, that it should be done with these kinds of infallible proofs that this is indeed the work of the Lord and not an upstart here or there or someone making things up or trying to attract disciples to themselves. So, thus ends the reading of Acts chapter 10.